invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. This morning we're going to read verse 38 to verse 44. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 38 to verse 44. I would ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Beginning in verse 38. Listen and hear the word of God. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray together again. Father, we need ears to hear and eyes to see. We need minds that are sharp to understand what your word says, what it means to behold your glory, and to be renewed again in our own hearts and minds and devotion for your salvation for us. We see in this glorious sign an illustration of what it takes to raise dead sinners to life. And so this morning we pray that as we contemplate these familiar words again, that we would be reminded of the amazing grace that saved wretches such as me. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The last few weeks we've been working up to this particular point. This is the crescendo in this particular chapter. It is the seventh sign in the Gospel of John. Before the resurrection, as I share it with you, and I'm going to read it again, just instead of alluding to it, over in chapter 20, in verse 30, the Apostle John writes these words. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Now there is debate on the exact number of signs. There's no debating on the issue of how many signs were done before the resurrection. There were seven notable signs, this being the seventh. Some commentators view the eighth sign as after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples by the sea, and he provided a miraculous catch of fish. John MacArthur believes that's an eighth sign. I would also argue, and I've not really remembered seeing any commentators that would necessarily say this, but in my own thoughts, I think we can't overlook the resurrection of Jesus being a sign as well. But whatever the difference, whether there be seven, eight, or even possibly in this gospel account, nine, we know that this is the seventh pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection sign that Jesus did that this entire gospel account centers on. And this is really, before the resurrection of Christ, the crescendo. We've been working our way up to it, this sign. And today we see the sign proper, or not just preparing to look at it, we're actually looking at this sign today. And if we remember, we began this chapter by Jesus clearly telling his disciples I am going to Bethany to raise up Lazarus from the dead. This isn't just a mere set of circumstances coming together. This isn't Jesus getting there and learning that Lazarus is dead and him going, oh no, what do I do with this? He intended this all along. This was always God's plan. And as we see, after we see Jesus say this, we see he makes his way. He comes first to Martha at the edge of the village. Martha goes and gets Mary. Mary comes out. We looked at it last week. And then they take Jesus to the tomb. And today we begin off with Jesus at the tomb. We see it in verse 38. Then Jesus came to the tomb. He is about to do what he intended all along, although nobody understands fully what he's about to do. He's told his disciples, they don't get it. He's told Martha, she doesn't get it. We're going to see that played out for us today. But the fact of the matter is, what he's about to do is about to blow their minds. They are going to see the glory of God in a way that they've never seen before. So as we view this today, and we understand, let me not stress this in passing, I want to stress this emphatically. This sign was done to show us the glory of God, to show that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have eternal life. We see that in John 20, 31. I just read it a moment ago. It was a one-time sign that was performed by Jesus objectively in history for a specific purpose. But we can also see this and make application as an analogy for what our salvation looks like as well. And I'm going to do that as we go through this. This sign was intended for the glory of God and the glory of Christ to be revealed. And it was to show that Jesus has the sovereign power over death, hell, and the grave. And it took the sovereign power of God to raise a man that had been dead 4 days and his body was decaying. And beloved, I don't want you to miss this, what I'm about to say. It still takes the sovereign power of God to raise a dead sinner to life today. If God doesn't act sovereignly, no person will be saved. We're going to see that as we go through this particular account. So I want to share with you three points about this sign of Lazarus, it being the seventh sign. And so I just simply entitled this the sign of Lazarus. Three things I want to note for you today. First, notice with me the preparation for the sign. The preparation for the sign. Again, verse 38. And we see it down all the way through part of verse 42. Verse 38, verse 42. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. So we see here the preparation for this sign. He stops just short of what we're going to look at in a moment, but he is preparing them. He comes to the tomb. And then John describes what the tomb was. It was a cave, we know this, with a large stone sealing the cave to keep back the odor. I don't know if you have ever smelled this smell before, if you've never smelled a dead person what the smell's like after the body's been dead for a while. If you never have, certainly you have been around an animal that has been hit in the road, and it's not a pretty smell. I'll just put it that way. And so they roll this stone to seal that in. And Jesus says, take the stone away. Now, this wouldn't be just something that one person could go and do. This required effort. A large stone covering the mouth of a cave. So it takes a moment, probably. They have to get enough people to push it out of the way. And then Martha does what Peter does and what we like to do. We want to try to make sure God knows something. Jesus, you realize Lazarus has been dead 4 days. It's not going to be a pretty smell. You think Jesus really didn't know this? And does anybody doubt for a moment that Jesus could have easily said, do you know who you're talking to, woman? I don't think Jesus looked at her and said, oh, I never thought of that, Martha. Remember, he stayed where he was 2 more days and then a day's journey. Plus, it probably took a day's journey to find him. He knows it's been 4 days. He wants to leave no doubt the process of decay has begun. And so he gracefully doesn't rebuke her from that standpoint, but notice what he says in verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I already tell this to you, Martha? Remember Martha's interaction with Jesus? Jesus said, back earlier in the text, your brother will rise, verse 23. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power, Martha. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes shall never die. Do you believe this? And she confesses, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She had faith. She truly believed in Jesus, but she didn't understand everything that was going on. She didn't grasp the weight of what was about to occur. Because had she done that, she wouldn't have tried to tell Jesus, you do know that it's going to not be a pretty smell when they roll this stone away, Jesus. And Jesus says, didn't I just tell you that I'm the resurrection and the life? Didn't I just tell you, Martha, that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And he's saying, I'm not talking about the last day. I'm talking about right now. You are about to see something that is going to blow your mind. It's going to shock your understanding. And then we see verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a... I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Let this sink in a moment. Jesus is God in the flesh, the same essence as the Father, never sinned, has inherent power, and he prayed. He prays to the Father. And he says, I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me and that you always hear me. This shows a harmony, a unity between the Father and the Son. It shows that Jesus is there doing the work of God, the will of God. We looked at that in John 5. I would encourage you to go back and refresh your memory if you need to. But Jesus said there, I always do what pleases the Father. The Father's given me work to do. And here he's saying, Lord, Father, I thank you that you hear me. You've always heard me. I'm doing your will. I'm doing your work. I'm accomplishing what you sent me to do. That shows that it was God's will that Lazarus die. It was God's will that Lazarus remain in that tomb 4 days. It was God's will for Jesus to go, and it was God's will for Jesus to heal him. And he says, I always do what you want. You always hear me. It shows his humility. Because he is saying that I do what pleases you. They're the very same essence. There is no difference that in Jesus' person inherently and the Father's person inherently. Jesus is God of God, very light, God a very God. That's the way the Nicene Creed puts it. But yet he says, I thank you that you always hear me. It shows humility. He was willing to lay aside the visible manifestation of his glory for a season to do what pleased the Father. He came as a lamb to be slain for the sins of his people. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had a purpose, and the purpose was to do the will of the Father. It shows humility. But it also shows Jesus' holiness. Shows his holiness. Now I want you to think about something with me. If there's one time in Jesus' life, once, where he has an impure thought, an impure motive, a selfish intention, a selfish action, the Father, by very necessity of his holiness, would have to turn away from Jesus. Because of God's holiness, perfect righteousness and holiness, if there ever comes a point where Jesus sins in thought, word, or deed, the Father must turn away from the Son. He must. Because if he doesn't, he condones sin. And that brings discredit upon the person and the holiness of God. And it would also require that Jesus would need a redeemer and an intercessor. So when Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me and you always hear me, it shows that Jesus is holy. He's perfect. He knows he is doing exactly what the Father called him to do. He's never had one thought, one inkling, one desire that wasn't in perfect harmony with God the Father. Can you say that? Can you honestly today say, I've never had a selfish thought? I've never had a lustful thought. I've never had unrighteous indignation. I've never looked down my nose at anyone. I've never talked about anyone. I've never lied. Can you and I say that? No. Jesus could say that. And so what he is doing now is all of these things are occurring. He is preparing them for the sign he is about to perform. Notice secondly with me, the purpose of the sign. The purpose. Look at verse 42. I knew that you have always, or that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. So here Jesus says it explicitly why he's praying out loud, why he prays the way he does, why he acts the way he does, so that everyone there can hear and see that Jesus is the Son of God. And you notice again now, verse 42. I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus didn't have to pray out loud. He knew the Father heard him. He knew he was doing the Father's will. But nevertheless, he said, I pray this way and I act this way so that everyone can hear, so that everyone can see that you sent me. You sent me. I'm accomplishing your will. I'm doing what you desire. And John said, later in John, that Jesus performed these signs to show that he is the Son of God and that we would believe in him, and by believing we would have life in his name. So the reason he does what he does is so that these people can see, that these people can hear, and that faith will be created in them. Faith will be strengthened for those who already have faith. Martha and Mary believe. They don't understand. They need stronger faith. They need faith that is nourished. And there needs to be faith created in those that don't yet believe. And we're going to see that in the weeks to come. The people are going to witness a miracle. And there's going to be tangible evidence that cannot be refuted. There's not going to be denying what's going on. This is going to be done in a way that is going to create such a buzz and a stir that there will be no denial of this glorious sign. And God the Father has providentially, sovereignly worked all of these details together at this point so that those who are there at the tomb can see. They can observe. They can hear. And they can believe. Beloved, God has a purpose in life with difficulty. God has a purpose for what happens in our lives. God has a purpose for what happens in this country. I know what happens much of the time as we look at our lives, we look at hardships, we look at difficulties, we look at what's going on in the world around us. And as we look, we get discouraged, we get frustrated, we get mad, we get depressed, and I understand all of that. I have those same emotions, but the problem is we look at it all without looking at it through the lens of a sovereign God. And Mary and Martha were heartbroken. There were some people that were there saying, back up in verse 37, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? There were those there that were complaining. But God the Father is working for His name's sake, and He's bringing all of this together so that His glory is going to be seen. They're going to see that Jesus has power over death, over hell, and the grave. And when He says, I am the resurrection, I am the life, they're going to see it in a way that they would have never gotten up that day and imagined that they would have seen it. And this is a lesson you and I need to be reminded of daily. It's easy to talk about living by faith. When everything's going well, we love to tell, oh, just have faith, brother. Just believe. Have faith. Come on, have faith. I'm good at preaching that. I'm not always the best at listening to that. When I'm going through the difficulty, that's the time I need others reminding me of truth and preaching the truth to myself, that the same God who was in control of everything when all looked good is the same God who's on His throne through the difficulties in life. And we see that here. None of this has caught Jesus off guard. None of it has caught God the Father off guard. And faith is the instrument. I love the way the Reformers put it. Faith is the alone instrument where we receive and cling to the promises of God. And we hold fast to those promises. And we don't let those promises go. And faith is not something we conjure up in our abilities. Faith is a gift from God. Lastly, we see the performance of the sign. We've seen the preparation moving toward it. We've seen the purpose, Jesus says, of the sign. Now we see the performance of it. Look with me back at verse 43. When He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. After addressing in prayer the Father, and doing it in a way for everyone around Him to hear and to see, to show that He's doing God's work, He's in perfect accord with God's will, and He's praying that God's glory is going to be seen, this one who is the resurrection and who is the life addresses Lazarus. He calls Lazarus to come out of the grave. He calls for Lazarus, this corpse that is in decay, the full process of decay, to get up and walk and come out of the abode of the dead. He has been laid where dead people are laid, in a tomb. Now Jesus is telling this corpse with no life, no pulse, no breath, whose natural state is not one of neutrality, but one that is in decay, to come forth. Jesus' call gives life. You hear me this morning? The words that Jesus speaks are audible words. And the audible words that go from his mouth are indicative of the Spirit-empowered power that goes to Lazarus. And that call goes for our minds to grasp here. Now, I don't think this is exactly how it works. We're grasping it at finite, fallen humanity to try to grasp the power and glory of God. But let's just, for the sake, get a mental image with me. And let's just say we could see what's going on invisibly. That call goes forth, and as that call goes forth and the power of the Spirit goes forth, it enters into that tomb, goes into that corpse, stops the process of decay, reverses it, and life goes into that body. And that body gets up and comes toward the light. That's what occurred. Reminds me a little bit of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Go back and read Ezekiel 37. I almost read that passage this morning. Because God tells Ezekiel, you go prophesy in the valley. And what you're going to see is a bunch of dry life. Now, it's not enough for there just to be bones with, and this is just nasty to think about, but moistness to them, okay? Where someone has just died. These are dusty, dry bones. And you simply go and prophesy. You preach. And the Bible says as Ezekiel begins to preach, what happens? The bones begin to rattle. And then all of a sudden, life begins to course, and the bones are connected. And that's a picture of God's sovereign power calling his people, the Old Testament people of God, who have gone into captivity in Babylon and are as good as dead. God's sovereign power through the Word of God coming. And beloved, what we see here is a picture of our salvation. Because you know what the Bible says? Just in case you forgot, look back with me. I want us to read it together. It's not enough for you to hear me read it. I want you to look back to Ephesians 2. Look with me at Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2, verse 1. I would encourage you also to go read Colossians 2:13, and it also uses this same phrase, but we see it twice here in Ephesians, so we're going to just stick with Ephesians this morning. Ephesians 2:1. And notice what Paul is telling Ephesian Christians, Gentile Christians, predominantly Gentiles. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, stop right there. You were dead, but you walked. What's he mean? How does a dead person walk? You were dead spiritually, but naturally, you walked. How did you walk? You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the evil one. That same spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, now here Paul is saying, not only did you do this, we all did this. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, we carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by what? What's that word? Nature. Our very nature was children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Beloved, in our natural state, we were not lovely, we were not beautiful, we were not diamonds in the rough, we were not morally neutral, we didn't have a will that was free from the effects of sin. Because our very nature was one of hostility toward God, dead in sin. And then notice what it says in verse 4. But, in spite of what we were, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, notice this in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God raised us up, verse 6. God seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Verse 8. For by grace, God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And this, what is this? Faith. Even this faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That shows what we were outside of God's grace. We were like Lazarus. You know what would have happened if Jesus would have come up to that tomb and said, okay, get the stone away. Okay, stone away, Jesus. Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to get the ones playing the music to play the music to play just as I am. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around now. And we're going to give an invitation. And we're going to beg Lazarus to come out of that tomb. Because we're going to leave it up to him. Where would Lazarus have stayed? Why? He was dead. He had no life. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The Bible says that the unsaved natural person is dead in sin. And no matter how much you and I plead and beg and try, and I'm not saying we shouldn't bring the gospel to bear, we must. God has chosen the preaching of the word, the spreading of the gospel for the salvation of people. Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the... Come on, somebody, I see one person mouthing it with me. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. So you know what we're called to do? Spread the gospel. Pray for people. Lord, open their eyes. Draw them to yourself. Save them. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why wasn't it left to Lazarus? Because Lazarus was dead. He didn't have power. I don't know about you. If you've ever been to an autopsy, you've seen a dead person. First time I ever was at an autopsy, it kind of just unnerved me a little bit. I didn't get sick. I don't think I got sick. But, you know, the first time you just see a corpse lying there, and they, I won't describe it in detail, but they begin to perform the autopsy, your first thing is, ooh. But it's a corpse. It has no life. It doesn't feel pain. And we can understand that with Lazarus, can't we? Lazarus was dead. He was decaying. So we understand Jesus had to get there. And Jesus not only had to give a verbal call, but the power of God had to go out and breathe life into that corpse. And yet when we come to look at it from a salvation lens, we have this mental picture that God's done everything He can. Now it's just up to us. Beloved, if it's left up to us, not a person will ever be saved. Because the natural person doesn't want the things of God. Their minds are hostile. They're slaves to sin. Their very nature is a child of wrath. What it takes is the sovereign, life-giving call and power of God to go forth from the Spirit of God and breathe life. And you know what Lazarus did when that call came forward and he got up? He didn't want to stay in the dead place. It was dark. It was smelly. It was damp. He said, I want to go to the light. I want to go to the one who called me. And at the end of the day, you've got two choices when it comes to salvation. When we look at this, and this is just a little picture of it, but this is where it comes to. Either you save yourself by what you do, and therefore you have just a smidgen to boast about, or God saves you, and all glory goes to God. Those are your only two options. Either you save yourself by what you do. Jesus has done 99.9%, but you've got to do thus and so in order to be saved. And at the end of the day, if you believe that, it wasn't Jesus 99.9%, it was your little bitty minuscule 0.00001% that was the deciding factor. And if you think that, then Jesus isn't really your Savior, you are. And if you are, then you got just a smidgen. Just a smidgen. I was smarter than the rest of them. Gospel went out to all of them, but I saw the light. They didn't see it. I saw it. I understood. I wanted. Or you understand that if it wasn't for the grace of God, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, and were by nature children of wrath, if God's gracious mercy in Jesus Christ hadn't come to this dead, wretched sinner and breathed life into me, I would have never wanted Jesus. Sinners that get saved want Christ. They want to be saved. You know why? Because they get a new nature. They get new desires. And where they used to want to run away from God, now they want to run to God. And the difference is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's amazing grace, beloved. I said this Wednesday night, amazing grace is not that God doesn't save every single person. Amazing grace is that God saves any person. But you see, one thing quick. You see, when Jesus came there, how many dead people do you reckon were in tombs in Bethany that day? Was it only Lazarus? Was he the only dead person? Did Jesus have to go to the rest of the tombs and call them all out? Did he owe it to him? He went to one specific tomb and called out Lazarus. He didn't have to go to Lazarus at all. It was for God's glory to be displayed. And you know what was going to happen to Lazarus again? He died again. Just like Martha and Mary. Lazarus didn't live forever in that fallen body. But what we see is God's grace displayed in such a way that there was no denying. No denying. So here's my final question for you. Do you know that grace? Do you see yourself in the position of Lazarus apart from God's grace, that I was dead in sin and the trespasses of unrighteousness? That I didn't want God. That I didn't naturally come toward God. That I only deserve death, hell, and the grave. But now, because of His great mercy in Christ Jesus, I love God. And although I'm not perfect and I fail every day, I still want to please Jesus. I know Christ. I trust Christ. Christ alone is my hope and peace. Christ alone is my life. He is my righteousness. He is my rock. He is my redeemer. And if it weren't for Jesus and Jesus alone, I would have no life. Is that your view? If it isn't, then I would encourage you today to come to Christ. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way, no wise cast out. But you've got to come. And if you come, you know what that shows me? That life has entered you by the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth that we have seen and been reminded of again.